Amen. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount and looked in detail, and I tell you, I was thinking about it. I was reading a book here this last several weeks, and the preacher in the book there, it was a biography. And he loved the Sermon on the Mount, and he said many things about the Sermon on the Mount. And I remember when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and I got things out of what he was saying about it that I had never thought of before. Isn't it amazing how every time you open the Word of God, there's something new there all the time? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And we spent how many months on the Sermon on the Mount, and we didn't even come close to exhausting it. That's an amazing thing. And so praise the Lord. But God's, we're going to move on to chapter 8 now and just press forward into the book of Matthew. What a wonderful book the book of Matthew is. And so we're going to start in chapter 8, verse number 1, and we'll read four verses this morning. The Bible says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." Now, following the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus descended this mountain. Remember, in chapter 5, verse 1, he went to the mountain, he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he taught them. Amen? He said unto them. And so he finished that Sermon on the Mount, however long it took, and now he's descending the mountain, and now he went up there with a few disciples. He's now followed by multitudes. Isn't that amazing? It just seems to me that people that heard him were astonished at his doctrine, chapter 7, verse number 28. And the effect was that they could not but desire to know more. It's what they wanted. There's this man who's teaching. He's God in the flesh, and he's teaching, and his doctrine is so astounding, the Bible says. They were astonished. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. They have to have more. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And I think we have Christians today, sometimes, that could take Jesus or leave Jesus, really. I think we need Christians that can't have enough of Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. That's how you and I ought to be. We ought to be followers of Jesus. Though he was a strict lawgiver, though he was a faithful reprover, they clave to his every word. They clave to him, and they could not go from him. They had to follow him. Amen? And would to God we had Christians today in that manner. Amen? So let's look at verse number 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." And before we look into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to open your word and to learn from it. And as we've mentioned this morning, every time we open your word, there's something new for us, new and afresh. This is the living word of God. I pray that this morning though we've heard the story many times before, though we've been down this road and perhaps we've read this verse many times, help us, Lord, to be attentive to what your Holy Spirit is saying this morning. And I pray that you would teach us something that we could take out of this building and live according to our lives. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, we have an account of Christ cleansing a leper. Now, notice it does not say he healed the leper. He cleansed him. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Praise the Lord for that. This is the first of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in the book of Matthew. Now, I understand in the book of John, we have a miracle that was supposed to be before this miracle took place. But as far as Matthew's perspective, the gospel of Matthew's perspective on Jesus Christ, this is the first miracle. It's the introduction to the Jesus miracle ministry, if you will. And I think it's this first of Jesus' miracles, and I think it's fitting that it is the cleansing of a leper. That's just amazing to me. What better miracle would introduce Jesus' healing ministry, Jesus' cleansing ministry, his miracle ministry on this earth? be an introduction. For reason, many reasons. Number one, leprosy is a picture of God's judgment on sin. I want to keep your place here in Matthew because I want to look in the Old Testament at a few places this morning. I think it would behoove us to do so. If you keep your place here, but turn back to Numbers chapter 12. There are several times in the Bible, the sickness, I guess, or the disease of leprosy is talked about. And almost every time, it is a picture of the judgment of God upon sin. The first person I want us to focus on here is Miriam. Now, Miriam and Aaron were brother and sister to Moses. That would be amazing to be brother or sister to Moses, wouldn't it? And of course, they had the privilege of that. But of course, they got a little bit jealous of Moses. That's what we're going to read about here this morning. In verse number 1 of Numbers 12, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, if we think we have a racial problem here in America, they had a racial problem there too. Amen? Nothing's new under the sun. That's all there is to it. But as it is nowadays, the race is really not the problem. There's deeper issues at bay. That's just the surface thing that they pull the race card, you know, all the time. There's a lot more going on than that. There's a lot more going on in this story as well. They're complaining about the Ethiopian woman, but in verse number 2, we get down to the heart of the matter, why they're really complaining against Moses. It's because they're jealous. God is using Moses in a way that he's not using Miriam or Aaron. Why? Because God chose to, all right? That's just all there is to it. God uses everybody how he sees fit. He chose Moses for the job he chose Moses for. But look at verse number 2. It says, "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." You mark it down. God's listening to every word we say, isn't he? We were talking about that earlier, weren't we, Mike? Well, that's an easy way to sin, isn't it, with our tongue? God's listening to everything we say. You better be careful. My dad told me, he says, you open your mouth, stuff just falls out. Just keep it shut. Amen? And I think that's a good way to live your life, you know? And so they opened their mouth here and stuff was falling out and God heard it. In verse number 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Mary." So here they are standing in front of the tabernacle there, and Miriam and Aaron come up to Moses, and they just have a little bit of beef with Moses to pick, you know, that brotherly, sisterly, sibling. They're just a little bit upset, and so they come up to Moses, and first thing they bring out is, "I can't believe you married that Ethiopian woman." But that wasn't really the problem here. They're really jealous in their hearts, and it finally comes out. You see. And they say, "We're just as spiritual as you are. Who do you think you are, setting yourself up above us all?" Verse number 4 says, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto them." And here's what the Lord said unto them. "Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Now, what if right here this morning, we heard a voice from heaven say, I want Michael Kenny, I want Julia in Bowdoin, and I want Dave O'Brien to come out in the parking lot right now. Oh, boy. I mean, what would we say, you know? I think you guys have to go out there. You go out there. I'll watch from in here, okay? So we have three people out there in the tabernacle, and then all of a sudden a cloud comes down from heaven, and they're in this cloud, and God is speaking to them and says, "Aaron and Miriam, you come forth." In verse number 6, it says, "He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him by a vision. I will speak unto him in a dream, but my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then are ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And basically God is saying, I chose Moses and I can do whatever I want with him, and he's in charge, you're not, so get over it, is what God is saying. The Bible says in verse 9, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, And he departed, so the cloud went up. And here's Miriam, Aaron, and Moses still standing where that cloud used to be. And everybody takes a look. And look what it says in verse number 10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So because, and why God chose Miriam, maybe it was all her idea, and Aaron was just following suit. Why he chose Miriam, I'm not sure, but because of her jealousy, God struck her with leprosy. Isn't that amazing? It didn't happen gradually. It wasn't like a disease that she had when she was a childhood, and all of a sudden it kind of progressed a little bit, and the doctors couldn't figure out what's wrong, and now she's leprous. It was immediate. One second she was not leprous, now she is. Why? Because she sinned. And this is God's judgment upon her life. All right? If you want to mark that place, because we'll be back to Numbers chapter 12. But I want to turn to another passage this morning, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 27. Now, before I read these verses, I want to give a little bit of background. I don't want to read the entire passage this morning for sake of time. It's a lengthy chapter, but we're going to just look at the last couple verses here. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, there was a man named Naaman. Naaman, he was a Syrian, and he was the captain of the guard of the Syrian army. There was one problem with Naaman, though. He was leprous. He had this thing called leprosy, and if you know what leprosy is, it eats away at your flesh. And it usually starts with the extremities part of your body, and it works its way inward, and it eventually kills a person. And evidently, it was very contagious, and so it could be passed on. So this person would have to cover himself, and so none of the sores, the pus from the sores, would get on into other people's skin and spread the contagion that way. So they would either cover themselves up or they would totally isolate themselves away from everyone else. And so Naaman here, obviously, if you read the passage, you get the idea that the king of Syria loved Naaman. He would go out of his way to help Naaman cure this disease that he had, but there was no cure to be found. Well, Naaman had a little servant girl that he had gotten in his conquests, you know, somewhere. She was a Jewish girl, and she was a maid to his wife, the mistress in the house. And that servant girl, she said, "Only would to God that Elisha were here, the prophet. He'd know what to do." And that's all she said. And the mistress, she went and told her husband Naaman. And Naaman went and told the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sent a letter to the king in Samaria there, where Elisha was, and he sent Naaman over there to meet Elisha. And if Elisha's the only chance we have of getting Naaman healed from this leprosy, let's do it. And so Naaman comes all the way from Syria. He makes his way with his entourage into Samaria. And the Bible says that it's interesting, the king of Israel at that time, he rent his clothes. Because the letter read that, you know, I'm giving you these gifts and all these money and everything so that you can heal my servant Naaman. And of course, the king of Israel, he didn't know what to do. He said, "Am I God to take away leprosy?" And of course, he's not God. It gives a little insight into what they thought about leprosy. Leprosy was not necessarily a disease that you contracted. Leprosy was sent by God and healed by God and him alone. All right, so we see here that at the end of the chapter, Naaman finally goes to Elisha. Elisha tells him to dip 7 times into the Jordan River. Reluctantly, Naaman does this. And the 7th time he came out of the Jordan River, his skin was like it was when he was a baby. I mean, God healed him. Isn't that amazing? And so he followed God, he washed, and he was clean. And so we get down here to the end of the chapter, and Naaman comes back to Elisha, and he says, "I have all these gifts that I brought to give to you for healing me." And Elisha says, "No way, I don't want any gifts. I don't want money for this. This is God's work, and I'm not going to take any money for it. You keep your gifts, and you go on back home, and you just worship God." So, you know, after some persuasion, Naaman turns around, and he's heading on his way home. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, says, there's something missing here. My master Elisha healed this rich man Naaman, And this man Naaman was going to give him the world. And he wouldn't accept it. He says, I'll accept it. I'll take it. So he follows Naaman around the bend, around a couple miles down the road. He stops his chariot and he says, Naaman. He says, Elisha changed his mind. He'll take some money. And he said, I'll just take, he just wants one change of garment. He just wants a couple pieces of silver. And Naaman says, oh, take all of this. And he handed it all to him. And he took servants to carry it to a place. And Gehazi hid the merchandise. And then he went back to Elisha. But little did he know, Elisha, being the prophet of God, God was showing him everything Gehazi was doing. And so we get down here to the end of the chapter. And the Bible says, in verse number 26, Gehazi has come back. And in verse 25, and he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. I didn't go anywhere. That's a lie. Lie and a half. He's just been to a tower. He's hid. He went out and found Naaman. He got the merchandise. He hid the merchandise. And now he's back. Verse 26. And he, Elisha, said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet with thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? Gehazi, this is not the time. We have just had an amazing opportunity to preach the gospel to the Syrians. And all you can think about is money. Greed, isn't it? Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. At one moment, Gehazi was not a leper. The next moment, Gehazi was a leper. Why? Because of his greed. Leprosy in the Bible is the judgment of God upon sin. One more. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And again, if you want to keep your place, I'm running out of things to mark my places with. But if you want to keep your place in 2 Kings, we'll probably will be back there. 2 Chronicles in chapter number 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. One more here. I want you to see this man named Uzziah. Uzziah was a godly king of Jerusalem, of Judah. And God blessed him immeasurably. It was just amazing. Uzziah was used to fight some battles, and of course he won the battles. God gave him wisdom beyond most kings had, and he was able to make engines that shot these arrows and these rocks from the tops of the towers. He fortified Jerusalem. It was an amazing feat. And you start studying, even secularly, what this man Uzziah did. It was just amazing how he was very ingenuitive, and God gave him this wisdom. What an amazing thing. So Uzziah is a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and God blessed him. But we get to the end of the chapter here, and we find that when God... When Uzziah was a little bit older, he lifted up himself in pride. And the Bible says that he went into the temple and he began to offer incense upon the altar. Uzziah, he got a little too big for his britches, if you will. You ever seen someone like that? A little too big for their britches. And he's like, God's blessing me. And you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty smart. And, you know, you should like me, you know. You should bow down to me. And in fact, I not only can lead the kingdom, I can go in here and offer sacrifices to God like the priests do. And so he sauntered right into the temple, and he had a censer in his hand, and he walked right up to the golden altar, which a king was not supposed to do. Only the priest was to do that, the sons of Levi. And he walked up and he began to offer an offering upon the golden altar with the censer. And the Bible says in verse number 18, and they, that's talking about the priest, Azariah and the priest, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. In other words, Uzziah was there trying to seek honor, but God says, this is not for your honor. In fact, this is a really bad thing. you need to leave right now. What did Uzziah do? He could have humbly said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And laid down the censer and walked out and retained a little bit of honor from the Lord, you know? But that's not what happened in verse number 19. Uzziah was wroth. I tell you, that's what pride does in our hearts, doesn't it? Makes us mad. Makes us angry when anybody has the audacity to contradict us. How dare they? That's exactly what Uzziah was going through. And the Bible says here, Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up upon his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hastened also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. The leprosy started right there, and eventually it spread to his whole body, and eventually it killed him. And so we see here that three people in the scripture, specifically, because of the sin of jealousy, because of the sin of pride, because of the sin of greed, God smote them with leprosy. So we understand that leprosy is a picture of God's judgment for sin. Would you agree with that? All right, so now I want you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. We're not going to come back to 2 Chronicles. But Leviticus 13, and I want you to see here, some of the law. We're not going to dive into this too deeply for sake of time this morning. But look at Leviticus 13 and verse number 1. It kind of gives some rules and some laws concerning leprosy. And this is interesting because really no other disease, if you want to classify leprosy as a disease, that God deals with in this way. Leprosy is special, all right? So it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, it shall be in the skin of the flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest and unto one of the sons of the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague and the sight of is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot be white in the skin of the flesh, and the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up at that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at the stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look upon him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And then all the way through to the end of chapter 14 is more definition for this sin of leprosy, or this disease of leprosy. So let me just summarize here. When leprosy was suspected, somebody over here, you know, they go, oh, I think you might have some leprosy there. Now, normally in our society, we go to who? The doctor, right? And make an appointment with the doctor and get him to look at it. And you know, the doctor, physician, he's been versed in medicine and maybe surgery. And they got all kinds of ways of, you know, trying to medicate these things. That's not who they were to see. Who are they to go to? The priest. That's a telltale sign, isn't it? This is not necessarily a disease. This is a judgment from God. So they were to go to the priest, not a physician. The priest was to inspect the skin of the suspected individual after 7 days of isolation. So first they looked at it, and there was if it looked like leprosy, and it had all these parameters in verse number 3, they were to pronounce him unclean. If it didn't have these things, they were to shut him up 7 days in isolation, look at him again. If it was still progressing, shut him up another 7 days, look at him again. And if that point he was still looking like leprosy, they pronounce him unclean. And then he would be set apart for 7 more days. And if he was still not clean at 7 more days, he was for the rest of his life a leper. That's basically it. And so the Bible says here that the priest would pronounce them unclean, not sick, unclean. There's a difference in that, is there not? Now he's got something unclean about him. This would be physically he's unclean. He can't be around other people, but spiritually he's unclean as well. Something needs to happen. All right. There was no cure for leprosy. It was God who administered it, and it would be God alone who healed it. All right. Nowhere can in the Bible can I find that leprosy is just a disease that somebody contracts from another person. This is the sin of leprosy. This is God's judgment upon an individual because of their sin. All right. Leprosy was not looked upon as a disease as much as it was a condition, physical as well as spiritual, either clean or unclean. Now, there are a few people who were healed of their leprosy. If you kept your spot there in Numbers chapter 12, look back at Numbers chapter 12. Pretty amazing story here. Here you have Miriam and you have Aaron who come out against Moses, and they speak against Moses, and they get a little bit jealous over Moses and his position, and they say, you know what, God could use me just as well as he could use you. Who are you to say? And God comes down and he strikes Miriam with leprosy. And I want you to look down at verse number 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, whom he hath when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not have been ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again." So God told Miriam, you shut her out of the camp, put her in that isolation for 7 days, and when she comes back, the leprosy will be gone. God healed Miriam. Isn't that amazing? God healed Miriam, not before teaching her the lesson she needed to learn, right? But in this passage of Scripture, God healed Miriam because of an answer to prayer. Amen? Moses prayed. Aaron prayed. Moses prayed. And God intervened out of his mercy and saved Miriam. He didn't have to. Miriam had sinned, had she not? I didn't have to do this, but God healed her. Because of prayer. Praise the Lord for that. Let's turn back to 2 Kings in chapter number 5. The Bible says, and we already mentioned this story and summarized it, but look at verse number 5. The Bible says this about Naaman. And the Bible says, and the king of Syria said, go to, and I'm sorry, verse number 9. Let me start in verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place where and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, the prophet, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? And then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we, in our rage and our pride, say it can't be that simple. You mean just ask the Lord for forgiveness? You mean just open the Bible and start reading it? You mean just show up to church every time the doors are open and God will begin to bless my life? Yeah, it's that simple. It's that simple. If God asks you to do some great thing, like, I don't know, wave a magic wand or say some type of magic word, would you do that? Yeah, I'd probably try that. Well, then just try coming to church. How hard would that be, you know? Just try it. See what happens. Maybe it'll take seven times, but God will make you clean. Wouldn't that be something? And so here the Bible says, by washing, a man was cleansed of his leprosy, by washing. So we have two things here. By prayer, a man or a woman can be healed by their leprosy. By washing, someone can be healed by their leprosy. Isn't that amazing? Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. And I want to just very quickly, in just the few minutes we have left, give you three things to think about in this passage. Number one, the leper's approach. Here's another leper that Jesus is going to heal. Now, it's interesting, the first miracle that's recorded in the book of Matthew that Jesus would be performing would be a leper. Someone who's not just sick because they got around the wrong people. He's sick because God has pronounced judgment upon his life. Now, you think about that. This is a leper. This is someone who we've already established the point here. This is not just an unfortunate illness that he got, like poison ivy. He rubbed up against the wrong plant. No, this is something God looked upon his life. He is a sinner beyond recognition, and God pronounced him a leper, and now he's a leper. That's what I see from Scripture. Leprosy is always a picture of God's judgment upon an individual for their sin. And so God, Jesus didn't come up to the Pharisee who was the righteous person, most righteous person in the group and say, I want to heal you. I want to bless you. He didn't come up to the scribe over here who's got a clean life and all these type of things. I want to heal you. He didn't come to the religious leaders of the day and say, I would like to know what I could do for you. No, he went to the dirtiest, rottenest person in the whole group, the leper, and said, what can I do for you? Isn't that amazing? So this leper comes, and I can't imagine, but Jesus is descending this mountain in verse 1. And he's got in his mind, just like he had that woman at the well in his mind, I must needs go through Samaria. I think Jesus made a beeline to wherever this leper was. And the leper is supposed to be crying out, unclean, unclean, and everyone's supposed to stay their distance from the leper. But Jesus went right to where this leper was so the leper could know who it was and call upon Jesus within earshot, and Jesus would listen. I want you to notice a few things in verse number 2 there. Number 1, the leper's approach. He came. Amen? That means wherever the leper was, he left where he was, and he came to where Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? That's so simple, but it's so profound. It is necessary for sinners to come to Jesus for salvation. Isaiah 45 and verse number 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Matthew 11 verse number 28 says, come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. John 6 and verse 37 says, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 7 and verse number 37 says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I think there's a lot of people in this world who want deliverance from their sin, but they do not want to come to Jesus. They won't leave where they're at. They're sitting in the gutter there. They're sitting on their couch. They're sitting in front of their television. They're sitting over here doing their drugs. They're sitting over here drinking their alcohol, and they won't leave it and come to Jesus. Well, no wonder Jesus won't save them. They won't come to him. You see? In order for salvation, a sinner must come to Jesus. Notice, I think it's necessary for saints to come out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 17, wherefore come up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty Lord. I think it's necessary for saints to come to church. Amen? I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think the Bible teaches that when we come to church and come to assemble, God comes to meet us. Amen? I believe he does. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Praise the Lord for that. When's the last time you came to Jesus? I think it's necessary for saints to come to the Bible. Amen? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Come to the Bible. For 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think a saint, a Christian, ought to be coming on a regular basis to the Bible to learn what God has to say. But too often, we don't come to Jesus. Too often, Christians are waiting for Jesus to come to them. But it may be Jesus is waiting for you to come to him, you see. So first off, I see in this verse number 2, the leper came. But secondly, the leper worshiped. Do you see that in verse number 2? He worshiped. This means this is an act of humility. Not only did he worship, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, the same passage, same story, the Bible says he specifically kneeled before Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but this leprosy would eat away at your skin. And it would just eat away at your skin and your flesh. And can you imagine? And it would cover your entire body. I don't know how far progressed this man was, but when I have scars and things and aches on my body, it's not easy to kneel down. You understand that? And so this man comes and he does the act of humility. He puts his knees, his sore knees, on the ground. And he does obeisance, he does reverence to Jesus Christ. Not only did he worship, the Bible says that he said, if thou wilt, if thou wilt. In other words, the leper came and gave reverence to Jesus Christ as Lord, and he was willing to submit to his will. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but I know if it's your desire, you have the power to cleanse me. Isn't that amazing? This man came to Jesus, he came and he worshiped. Too often we come to Jesus lacking humility and reverence and are not willing to submit to his will for our lives. James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. We come to Jesus often just for our benefit, never asking him what his will is for our lives. So here comes this man, this leper, to Jesus. And he displays much more spirituality than any Pharisee could or any scribe could. He comes to Jesus. He leaves where he's at, the filth he's sitting in. And he comes to Jesus and he gives Jesus worship. He kneels down before Jesus and he says, if thou wilt. And the third thing he did here in verse number 2 is he prayed. He prayed. And it's so simple, but it's so profound. We need to pray. Amen. We have all kinds of needs in our lives. How many of you have needs in your lives? All right, I know I do. Multiple needs in my life. But why would God answer me? Why would God help me if I never ask him to? I mean, logically speaking here, why would I ever expect God to help me if I never asked him? We need to pray. If this leper sat over against the wall and his little leper camp over there and sat in the filth while Jesus walked by and he says in his mind just to himself and not out loud, I wish Jesus come over here and heal me. I'm miserable in this filth of my sin. I wish Jesus come. I know he could if he wanted to, but he'll never come over here. He'll never heal me. And he never came to Jesus. He never worshiped Jesus. And most of all, he never prayed. Do you think Jesus would have come over and healed him? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I have a hunch that he wouldn't have. I think a lot of people Jesus passed on by because they never asked. They never asked. So here's this man. He comes to Jesus and he prays. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 40, the same story again in the book of Mark, the Bible uses the word beseeching. He besought Jesus, which means he called one to one side or to summon. It's the word paraclete. Amen? Paracletus. The leper was calling for Jesus to come alongside of him and help him in his need. It is evident from the scripture that Jesus desires us to call upon him. A few verses for this, Psalm 50 and verse number 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." You have trouble? Call on me, God says. He says it plain as white and black and white in the scripture. Psalm 56 and verse number 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." When's the last time you called upon Jesus? Isaiah 55 and verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he is found, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Jesus is near right now. Call upon him. Call upon him. Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." When's the last time we called upon Jesus? The last thing he did in verse number 2 there, he believed. Can you see it in his words? I mean, why else would he gotten up out of his little leper camp over there, made the trudge over to where Jesus was, knelt down on the ground before Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Why would he do that? Because he believed it. Because he believed it. This wasn't a shot in the dark. This was a confidence in his soul. This man can heal me. Praise the Lord for that. Mark 11, verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye may receive them, and ye shall have them." Amen? So the leper's approach here, he came, he worshiped, he prayed, and he believed. Number 2, the Lord's acceptance. I'm so glad the Lord accepts us. Amen? Let's turn it around and say a Pharisee was walking down the same road. And that leper got off his leper camp over there, and he trudged across the ground, and he got in front of that priest or that Pharisee, and he knelt down in front of the Pharisee and did reverence to the Pharisee and said, "You know, I believe you can make me clean." What do you think the Pharisee would have done? Knowing what we know about the Pharisees from Scripture, what do you think the Pharisee would have done? He said, "Don't touch me. Somebody get this man away from me." That's what he would have said. They're self-righteous jerks, if you will. But Jesus accepts the man in his person. He's rotting away. Half his flesh is eaten by leprosy. He's ugly. He's deformed. He's obviously a sinner. God has put the judgment upon his life. And it's no wonder. What did this guy do to receive leprosy? Was he greedy? Was he prideful? Did he cheat on his wife? What did he do? We don't know. But Jesus accepted him. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus accepts you when you come? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible says in verse number 3, he put forth his hand. Now I can imagine the disciples following Jesus. And you know, Jesus is coming through and he's walking, and this leper runs up and maybe held Jesus back. "Don't get near the leper. You might catch leprosy. You know, this would not be good, Jesus." And Jesus puts forth his hand, and he's almost about to touch him. Can you see Peter reaching out to grab his arm? "Don't touch him. Don't touch him. Stay 10 feet away. Don't get near him, Jesus." Jesus is walking where no other man would, into the little circle here of this leper, and he's going to touch that leper. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad Jesus walked into your circle one day and said, "I'll heal you"? Praise the Lord for that. According to Jewish law, the leper was to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And those who passed by would keep their distance for fear of contracting this disease. But Jesus, the Creator, reached out his hand toward this unclean man. I'm glad God, Jesus makes movements toward me, not away from me. Mark chapter 1, verse number 41 says that Jesus moved. He was moved with compassion for this man. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Praise the Lord for that. But in verse number 3 there, not only did he put forth his hand, the Bible says Jesus actually touched him. He actually touched him. That filthy, no good, I mean, I've had poison ivy. How many of you have poison ivy before? It's not so much a thing in Montana as much as it is in Virginia. Virginia, I mean, you can just stand in the middle of a blacktop road and that stuff will jump out and get you. I mean, it's like that bad. At least for some people. I am highly allergic. I've had my eyes swollen shut by poison ivy before. had to go to the doctor and get antibiotics and all these type of things. What a mess. Whenever I think of leprosy, I remember seeing poison ivy on my hands. The last stage of poison ivy, all those big, your fingers get twice as big as they really are, and all those scabs just break open, and there's just pus running all over the place. And I'd wrap my hands with rags, and so it didn't get all over my clothes or on anybody else because it spreads, And I can just see this leprous man sitting in front of Jesus, kneeling down, and just begging Jesus, if you will, if you would only, you can make me clean. Would you, Lord, would it be your will, please? And this man, everyone else is saying, get this man out of our sight. We don't want him anywhere near us. Maybe a piece of pus would get on my skin. And Jesus walks into a circle and he puts his hand on him. And all that mess. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. Not only did Jesus reach toward the man, he touched him. The touch of Jesus must have been amazing. The Bible talks about the touch of Jesus over and over again in the scriptures. Matthew 8, verse number 15, he touched her hand and the fever left her. Matthew 9, 29 says, and he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 20 and verse number 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. Luke 22 and verse number 51, and he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus is in the business of touching people and healing them. Amen? And not always physically, but more importantly, spiritually. God can touch that depression in your heart where nobody else wants to be around you. God can touch everything, touch your life and heal you when no one else wants to get close or touch it. Jesus walks right in and he touches it. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for Jesus. Notice the third thing here in verse number 3. He said, I will. Be thou clean. Remember in verse 2, the leper put an if in front of God's will. If thou wilt. And rightfully so. He should have said if. James chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we ought to say, if the Lord will, I shall live or do this or that. But Jesus wiped all the doubt away, and Jesus said, I will. Isn't that amazing? He stands ready to save, to help, to cleanse all those who come unto him believing. Notice the method by which Jesus chose to heal this leper. It's the word of God. Notice what it says there in verse number 3. It says, it put forth his hand and touched him, saying, he wasn't healed until he said something. Jesus said something, the word of God. I will, be thou clean. And then immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The word of God was the method God used for healing. Isn't that amazing? It's the same method he uses for healing today. You got a spiritual ailment in your life. It's the word of God that heals it. Amen? You just open up the word of God and start reading it. And God, through his word, his living word, and the Holy Spirit behind it, will heal your life. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. John 15, verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17, verse 17, sanctify or cleanse them with thy truth, thy word is truth. John 8 and verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that amazing? It's the word of God that is the healing agent. And so we need to have more of the word of God, not less of it. Amen? You have spiritual problems in your life this morning. You have emotional problems in your life. You go to God's word, and God's word heals that. Amen? It's God's method. The last thing I want you to see here is the Lord's admonition. We've seen the leper's approach. We've seen the Lord's acceptance. But look at the Lord's admonition. What does he tell him in verse number 4? Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer a gift that Moses commanded for the testimony unto them. Now remember, back in Leviticus chapter 13, we read what the law had to say about leprosy. You have leprosy, you need to go show yourself to the priest. The priest would determine, right? A person who had been leprous for some time, and all of a sudden, it went away. I'm like, I'm clean. You can't just go back into society. First, you have to go to the priest. He has to pronounce you clean, you see. And there's a whole process behind this. And so here, Jesus is telling him to obey the Bible. That's what he's telling them to do. Isn't that amazing? Obey the Bible. I think so many Christians get the healing of God in their life, but then they forget that next step. Obey the Bible. Obey the Bible. He was commissioned to say nothing about this to any man until he had shown himself to the priest according to the law. The Bible, I believe, is clear. Salvation comes by faith and not works. Amen? Do you believe that this morning? All right. The purpose of the law, which is Moses' commandment there in verse number 4, the purpose of that is not to save us, but to show us that we're sinners and to bring us to Jesus Christ. But it also reveals the holiness of God and his expectation in our lives, does it not? Absolutely. We are saved by faith, but we are to live by obedience, correct? Obedience. The reason Jesus commanded him to do such a thing had nothing to do with his healing, because he's already healed. He doesn't have the leprosy anymore. It's done. It had everything to do with his testimony. It would present yet another chance for those priests working in the temple to trust in Jesus Christ as well. Amen? Who made you clean? You've been in here before. You're a leper. You were covered with leprosy. Where's your leprosy? What happened? I met this guy named Jesus, and he healed me. Amen? And God wants us to go, and he wants us to follow and obey God's word. And through that, God can get glory out of our lives. All right, so we see here the leper's approach. We see Jesus' acceptance, and we see the Lord's admonition as well. Praise the Lord that he heals us. Amen? When's the last time you came to Jesus? When's the last time you prayed? Maybe we ought to do that this afternoon. Amen? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us have this